Last week, it got a little hot and heavy with the community aspects of things and me telling people that if this is not a place where they're willing to chase after Jesus, they need to go somewhere else. That's a hard thing to say as a pastor, but there's a lot of game playing that we do, and I know it because I invented it. Okay? Some of you that are older than me would say, no, I invented it, right? But I invented it. I understand the game plan. I understand the complacency and the ease of just sitting in a church pew or a old wooden rickety chair and just being comfortable. I understand that all too well. I played that game for a long time because I was a preacher's kid. I got to do that. And as long as you knew the right answers, people left you alone. Right? As long as you could say, well, Jesus is the answer, then people left you alone. But what we need to understand here, what we should have been understanding this whole, we're going to be here a decade, Whitewater. We planted almost 10 years ago. We had our first service September, the second weekend in September. So we're going to be celebrating a big birthday here coming up. So a decade ago, we should have been learning this a decade ago. We should have been on this a decade ago, and we have been. We've been striving for this. But for the next 6.5 years that's coming up, by our sweet 16, we're going places, ladies and gentlemen. We're doing things. And by we, I just mean the leadership, and you guys don't have to be involved at all. You want to hear me curse? That's bull. Yeah, right? But the issue is we want to turn a deaf ear a lot of times, right? We just want to go. We don't want to. That's everybody else but me. Look at your neighbor and blame them. He's talking to you, right? He's talking to you. Well, the funny thing is this is all throughout Scripture. You hear commands from God. You hear very direct things from God in all of these heroes of the faith. And they've done a terrible job sometimes of listening, right? Just like we're going to do. Just like we do all the time. So what we're going into is so big and so important that it takes all of us and it needs to be addressed. And so this Jonah series is going to hit heavy, okay? You guys know who Jonah is? You guys know the story? You do? We're going to read it, okay? Can we read it? We're going to do the whole first chapter. It's in the Old Testament. You guys know what the Old Testament is? It's the book before the New Testament, right? It's in Scripture. It's in the Bible. You'll find it, all right? If you need to look it up, don't be shy. It's okay. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles on that table as you walked in the auditorium. We want to give you one. We want you to read, and I say it all too often. If you're not reading, if you're not hearing from God through His Word and understanding where He's at through His Word, you are starving yourself to death spiritually, okay? So we're going to read together. If you need a Bible on your phone so you can just have it with you all the time, get on your phone right now. Go to your App Store or your Google Play Store and look for YouVersion. That Bible's awesome, all right? There's multiple Bibles. You can download it. It's going to be good. Here we go. It says this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, Jonah 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. It's pretty interesting. If you know anything about Nineveh, any Nineveh scholars here? Please regale us with your wisdom. They were hated by the Jewish nation. Do you know why? They were extremely cruel, they tortured and beat people, and they were not very good. They were bad people, right? Well, Nineveh is this massive, and it's actually modern-day Mosul, Iraq, is where Nineveh is actually at. And it's one of the oldest and most, it's like the largest populous city of ancient Assyrian Empire, okay? They had foreign god worship. Ishtar, okay? You might know her as Inanna or Aphrodite or Venus, right? Everybody started kind of borrowing from this religion. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you start reading through the Old Testament that God set up this way of life through his Israelites, through his people, through life from the garden, and he says this is how it happens, and then what his people have done is twisted it, right? Just gave it a little twist. And then all of a sudden they're worshiping calves made of gold, right? So these people are not worshiping God, and these people are people that have known of God and known of this history, and all of a sudden you have this mass, huge population of people saying no. So let's liken it to Denver, Colorado, okay? That's really close. That's one of the largest cities next to us, right? And imagine God calling you saying, hey, I need you to go to the city of Denver. Not a suburb, the whole thing, right? Which is basically, I think it encompasses Fort Collins now, true, doesn't it? Right? It's creeping up. I think Denver is going to be the Wyoming-Colorado border pretty soon. All right? I'm sorry if you live in Fort Collins. All right? But imagine God calling you and saying, you need to go to those people and say this amazing message and change their hearts. Okay? Let's keep reading. All right? So what does Jonah do? What does he do with this? But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, right, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, I have a map. Check this out. Nineveh is just right here, and it's only 550 miles, right? Jonah, his grand plan is he's going to hop a boat, and he's going to sail 2,500 miles to Tarshish because he's going to escape God. Because God's clear over here, and there's no way he's going to get to him in time, right? He's slow. His camel broke down. There's just no way God's going to get to him. And I look at this map, and I think, how ridiculous. And then I thought, wait a minute. This sounds like a story of mine. This sounds like a story of many of us. We play these games with God, right? How many of you are Jesus-loving people in this room? Just raise your hand in your mind. Ah, I fooled some of you. You're out. Simon says, you're out. Mother may I, you're out. Okay? Raise your hand in your mind. I'm a Jesus-loving person. Okay? And I've said this phrase before, but how many of you Jesus-loving individuals looked at porn before you came here this morning? Okay? No hands are raised physically. That's good. How many of you looked at porn sometime throughout this week, right? Okay, so take porn and insert your thing there, okay? Insert your being a curmudgeon to your neighbor or your boss. Insert a very unloving act that you've done towards your family member or your brothers or your sisters or someone else this week that you have failed to ask for forgiveness because you're escaping God, right? You're avoiding God. God can't catch up with you in those moments, but in reality, what you're doing is watching porn with Jesus, right? You're doing lines of coke with Jesus. You're stealing with Jesus. If you claim this Jesus person, this Jesus deity, this God, of creator of everything, there's no way you're going to travel 2,500 miles away from him, right? Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. When we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit goes where we go. And Jonah, he's going to get out of there, man. He's out of there. But we do this every day through our interactions with one another, through our complete refusal to get engaged in how Scripture says we should be engaged with people, through how Scripture says we should be engaged with one another, through how Scripture says we should be engaged with the world around us to show them that Jesus actually is who he says he is and that he loves them. That comes through you, through Jesus that lives within you. And yet we try to escape him or act like he's not there. It's interesting, when I was watching pornography and in the pornography game myself, I was more afraid, and you've heard this line too, some of you, I was more afraid of my wife catching me than Jesus, than God. That seems like a messed up narrative, doesn't it? Here you have the creator of the universe that's created me to be unique in community with one another, and I've got this dirty little dark secret, and I'm not worried about him. He's fine. He's going to forgive me all day long. But I am worried about my wife, who might make me sleep on the couch or divorce me, because there's real-world consequence to that. We fool ourselves into thinking that there's not real-world consequence to our actions of sin nature, right? Are you with me? Are you catching this? We try to run that 2,500 miles all the time. Let's keep going, all right? But Jonah went up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went aboard, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted out to their lowercase g gods for help, and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. All this time, Jonah was asleep down in the hold. Now, you read passages of scripture like this, and you're like, "What? How can you sleep through that?" Has anybody been on a cruise? The last cruise my wife and I took was to Bermuda a couple years ago, and they said we need to actually leave the port early because there is a massive storm coming. And we were traveling from Bermuda to Baltimore, right? So we're going up that whole East Coast. We're like, well, how bad can it be? Well, we laid in our bed and we watched as the ship rocked this way, all of the drawers come out of the dresser, and then the ship rocks back. It's amazing. It's terrifying. And so you wonder, how can someone sleep through that? When I was a kid, we had a boat. We loved to water ski, believe it or not. My dad was like this awesome slalom water skier, and he just looked really good. He kind of looks like Huey Lewis a little bit. No one knows who Huey Lewis is? Good. Go watch Back to the Future, all right? You'll find out, all right? He looks like Huey Lewis a bit. But we used to go on this boat, and for whatever reason, in my head, I had it made up that there were freshwater sharks that were going to kill me. Okay? So we're out in this water, and we're out on this boat, and we get away from shore, and I am terrified because we are going. I've seen Jaws. Okay? Yet eyes like doll's eyes. Right? I've seen Jaws, and I know that he is alive and well in the lake, in the freshwater lake. So from the time we'd leave shore, my parents would buckle me up, and I'd pass out right when we got on the water. Because my mind, I wouldn't pass out like fainted. I would pass out and just go to sleep because I didn't like it. I was going to shut the situation out altogether. I was going to sleep it away. I was just going to go. Because I wasn't going to let that shark get me, and if I was sleeping, I had a better chance of survival. I don't know. That's our rationale. That's logic, right? So I read that, and I think, okay, well, Jonah is avoiding something very serious, and Jonah is able to just put it out. You know what? I'm done. I'm scared. I'm terrified. And keep in mind, Jonah is a prophet of God. This isn't probably Jonah's first assignment. God's called him to other places and more probably prestigious things and given him a little more prestigious assignments where it's not so threatening to his life, it's not so terrifying, and so he's probably done these things before and given other messages. But this one, man, he just got, that's it. So he's just sleeping. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold, so the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." So everybody's throwing their gods in the mix. Hopefully one of them will stick, right? Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" They're trying to figure this out. They want human reasoning as to why, what's going on. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sea that we're in that's super angry, he made that. He controls that. The sailors were terrified, and when they heard of this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? That would be a terrifying question, right? Off with his head, right? What should we do to you? Should we punch you in the gut? Like, how many times? Is there like a magic number of gut punches that will stop this thing? Like, that's a terrifying question. And Jonah says this, which I think this was yet another avoiding tactic. I think Jonah was saying, I'd rather die than do what God tells me. He says, throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder. They didn't want to hear that. They thought that might be too easy to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Jonah's God, the creator of the land and the sea. They're ditching their own, saying, this is, ours aren't cutting it. They cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death, because they thought, we throw him overboard, he's dead. He's drowned. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then the sailor picked Jonah up. The sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. And that's where we're stopping. Jonah's overboard. Jonah's story of who he was and what he was doing was enough to freak these sailors out, that they start saying, who is this God that's so angry? Who is this God that's so powerful? And they see God for who he is, right? It's not like how we see him, like I'm more afraid of my wife than I am of God, right? They see God for who he is in that moment, in this beautiful moment, and they start crying out to him because their gods weren't doing anything, because their gods can't do anything. And Jonah, I think there was another way. He probably could have just recanted, like these gentlemen are doing on the boat, these sailors are doing on this boat, crying out to God and offering sacrifices and saying, I am wrong in this. I would bet God would have heard that. But Jonah was still trying to go. Jonah was like, I'm out. Death is better than this. How many of us have said that when it comes to what God has called us to? Yeah. How many of us say it now, right now, today? The beautiful thing about God is that he's been working on all of our hearts before we get here on a Sunday morning. And we all have the same chance to listen and respond. But we don't a lot of the time. We don't for self-preservation reasons. We don't for the uncomfortableness reasons. We don't because of pride, right? We're right, and we know we're right. No one else is going to tell me nothing. There's a book by a man named W. Philip Keller. I don't know what the W is for. I'm going to guess Winger, because he apparently goes by his middle name of Keller, all right? And it's a book on prayer, and it's called His Way to Pray, The Prayer of Honest Confession. But in this book, Mr. Keller says, there are three tremendous adverse influences at work in every believer's life. Often they are not even recognized, much less understood, as being utterly abhorrent to God. And the three he lists, and he's a good pastor because he has three, okay? And when we went through seminary and in school, Bible college, we were taught that you had to have a three-point sermon, and it had to all start with the same letter, like every word, and it had to be like one word, okay? So Keller, he's doing the same thing, and he said, understood as being utterly abhorrent to God, and they are pride, pollution, and perverseness. Okay? And like I said at the very beginning, what happens is we give things a little twist, right? We give things a little twist to make them acceptable, to make them palatable, to make them doable without a guilty conscience, or as guilty of a conscience as we would have if we would just full out do it, right? My wife and I, it's kind of a funny thing. I would say we were sexually active. Oh, yeah. Hear me out. We were sexually active before we got married. But the way we got around that is because we never actually had intercourse. Right? I didn't inhale. Right? You know what I'm talking about? So we twist it, and we're like, this is okay, this is doable, but if we would have gotten pregnant from intercourse or doing those kinds of, that terrible abomination of a thing, right, we would have been caught. So we stayed away from anything like that that would actually do that. Legit, yeah? Anybody else do that? Good. You guys are chickens. Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah, come on. You're good. But he says, pride, pollution, and perverseness, and we just give it a little twist. And so I want to unpack the perverseness that he talked about. He goes on to say, this is a double-pronged word that is used often in God's revelation to describe anyone who is, number one, stubborn and self-willed, refusing to do God's will, and number two, resistant to God's clear commands, choosing not to believe his commitments or act on them. Can I read that again? This double-pronged word, perverseness is the word, is used often in God's revelation to describe anyone who is, number one, stubborn and self-willed. Any of those out here? Come on. Refusing to do God's will. And number two, resistant to God's clear command, choosing not to believe God's commitments, not yours, God's, or to act on them. He goes on to say, there are millions of people who know a great deal about the Bible. That's all of us. We're all scholars, right? They studied it, discuss it, love to listen to sermons about it, which I don't know if that's true. No one likes being preached at, right? No, love to listen to sermons about it, all as a purely academic exercise. We like to talk and sound like we know what's going on, right? We like to think and give mental assent to things, but when it comes to boots on the ground, we refuse to obey it in humble submission to the Most High. How many of us are that today? Are we there today? Mental assenters. Spit a good game. Think a good game. And God calls you to do and move and jump, and you say no. He goes on to say this. They will not come under the government of God. They will not give up their self-control to Christ. They will not submit to the guidance of His Spirit. In attitude and in action, they are rebels in defiant opposition to God's splendid purpose for them as His children. Then they wonder why their prayers do not prevail. They wonder why there is no inner peace, no rest of soul. Any of you restless today? Any of you not experiencing peace today? There are some things in your world that can happen that can disrupt those things, okay? Not every unrestful peace is because you're refusing to do what God's asking you to do. Don't get me wrong, okay? Because you stubbed your toe this morning and it hurt, okay? You don't have peace because of that. Craig dislocated his shoulder on a move yesterday. No peace. He had a date with some muscle relaxants and a heating pad, okay? No peace. But not everything is that. But a lot of our spiritual discomfort, a lot of our discomfort is brought on because of our unwillingness to move and to yield to what God has already called us to do. And I know as I speak that you have that in mind right now. I know as I speak, you have that thing in mind. And some of us, if you're like me and you've carried that one thing all around with you all your life, you every Sunday it's that for you, right? Every Sunday it's the same thing over and over and over. And death just seems like a better option than facing God and doing what he's asking you to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, anybody know him? He says this, only those who believe obey. Only those who obey believe. So what I'm calling into question within all of us today is our belief. I believe in Jesus. Do you? Where's your obedience to back that up? What did he say again? Only those who believe obey. Only those who obey believe. So the next step in our discipleship together as a church is obedience. That's the only way this functions right. That's the only way this functions correctly. Nobody likes the word obedience, do they? My dog hates it. My dog will, if you come to our house, she will help you load up all of our furniture and valuables and load them into your car while licking you the whole time. Okay? She is a very social, friendly dog, but it drives me nuts because she will maul you with kindness, right? She's that person that always gives you full frontal hugs even though you don't want them. Okay? That's my dog. And so when company comes over, oftentimes you'll hear me bark at her and say, go lay down. And she sits on her bed shaking and whining. And then all of a sudden she starts crawling, like off her bed, or she's half off and her butt's still on there. So technically she's obeying, right? Technically, she's gave it a little twist. She's good. But she ain't happy about it. She can't contain it. She can't just do what she wants to do. And that's us today. That's us in this room. God calls you to something greater than the mess you've made for yourself. And we say no. It's uncomfortable. God calls us to this thing called obedience because he knows that this is the only thing that's going to make us whole. The way in which he set up life, the way in which he created us and everything in this earth, he knows how it works. So he calls us to it. He calls us to this is how it happens. This is how you make this work. This is how you move within it. This is how you love within it. This is how you be grace within it. This is how you give godly correction within it. No, it's not for me. So can we get past our intellectual? Can we get past the words that we speak that sound really good? And can we own them to the point of obedience? Because that's where God needs us, Whitewater specifically, right now. I'm not talking to any other church. I'm talking to you. That's where God needs Whitewater right now for this next 6.5 years is this obedience piece. That prevents us from being thrown overboard, that prevents us from being death as an option somehow for us, that we cling to that other than what Jesus has called us to, because again, only you can serve as you can serve, only you can love as you can love, only you can bring joy as you can bring joy, only you can talk to the people within your sphere of influence as you can, and God needs you there. So let our words and our thoughts and our hearts and our obedience catch up. Are you in? We're going to keep going through this Jonah story. It's kind of like the Titanic. You know how it ends, right? I was really kind of miffed at the movie because I thought they might have gave it a different ending, like everything went well and everybody had a nice trip, right? But when Leo died, I cried. Nobody's seen this movie. Is that a dated reference now, too? Has nobody seen Titanic? Thank you. But you're dated, though, like me. Like, that was out when we were in high school. Yeah, right? See? So, God, I leave with that. May our obedience, let's back it up. May our love for you, what we say you are to us, how we say you are to us, how we speak about you, how we think about you, may our love for you grow all of those things that we know to be true about you into obedience. May it grow our obedience so that when we hear you speak, we don't try to play games and we don't try to pervert this thing that and run from you as if we even could. God, may we greet what it is that you're asking of us first with quietness. Quiet our hearts, quiet our minds. God, quiet our rationale as we want to try to make it not what it is. Quiet our excuses that we can just hear from you and that we would just move in that. God, for those of us that are still stuck in our own Jonah stories, break that cycle for us, God. Show up in our worlds where we do this to you day in and day out. For the people that won't hear your words this morning, that'll walk out unchanged, God, catch up with them throughout the week. Put people in their path outside of here. Don't let them sleep. Don't let them rest. Speak in their dreams. Speak to them while they're on the toilet. Speak to them while they're in the shower. Speak to them while they're putting their socks on. God, whatever it takes. God, prepare us for what you're wanting to do through us here at Whitewater for the next 6.5 years. Here in Laramie. Here in this building. Here in our community. Here with our coworkers and our families. God, brace us for it. May we meet you with obedience in everywhere, every area of our life. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.